Well, let me say a very good morning to you this morning. I've said hello to a few folks. If I haven't said hello to you, that's my opportunity to do so. I'm always slightly worried when you get to the point where the youngsters are going out and you say, well, this is your last chance to go, and they hurry out before the speaker starts, and you kind of wonder whether some of the adults might want to join them. I want to just read a few verses from the book of Luke, just for our thoughts this morning, but this comes from Luke chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 20, although we'll be thinking a little bit in a moment or two about some of the things that preceded this, but this is Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, or the old New International Version as it now is, because there's now a new one, but this is the old New International Version, and this is what Luke records for us in Luke chapter 20. It says this: keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public and were astonished by his answer, and they became silent. Just before we think a little bit more about those words, I want to tell you just a short story. Whether or not it's true or not, I suspect it isn't, but there was a case where a mother decided that each week she wanted to take her young son, Timmy, to church. Each week, Timmy would go into church, and as the mother sat there, Timmy would listen to what was being said, and like most children, probably found it slightly rather boring. Timmy decided that there was a way to get out of church, and the best way to get out of church was to interrupt things. And you know what children are like. It doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter when it is, but they always know, let's break what goes on with this one point, don't they? I need the... Anybody been there? Doesn't matter, you can be travelling along the M25, you've just passed the last services, and then the kids chip in, don't they? Dad, I need the toilet. You know how it is? Anyway, Timmy said, I need the toilet. Mum thought to herself, I need to get him out of here, and so she takes him out of the service and takes him to the toilet. The following week, Timmy was wise to what was going on, but this time he decided that he was going to be a bit more blunt with his language. And he decided, Mum, I need a wee. I really need a wee. Mum was quite embarrassed as a number of folks looked round. They could see what Timmy was needing, and they certainly heard what he was needing, but Mum didn't want to hear it. And so she said, shush, Timmy, shush. I'll take you now. And off they went. The third week came, and Timmy thought to himself, this speaker is getting even more boring than before. And so he didn't last quite so long this week and turned around and said, Mum, I'm really desperate for a wee. And off went Mum, taking Timmy to the toilet. Mum was getting so embarrassed at this point that she thought to herself, I need to teach him another word. And so as soon as the service was over, she said to Timmy, look, Timmy, in future, don't say you need a wee, because that's really embarrassing. Instead, tell me you need a whisper. A whisper, said Timmy. Yes, said Mum, I'll know exactly what you mean. The following week, they went to church. Timmy sat down next to Mum. Sure enough, as regular as clockwork, Mum, I need to whisper. And so Mum takes Timmy out, and we all know where they went. Unfortunately, the following week, Mum couldn't go to church. But she thought to herself, you know, Timmy needs to keep going to church, because if he stops going to church, he might not want to go again. She spoke to her husband and said to him, look, I know you don't normally go to church, and I know that you only go to Christmas, services to please me. But this week, please, 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 can you take Timmy? Reluctantly, the husband agreed, and they set off for church. They sat down as the service began, just as normal. But you know what's going to happen, don't you? Timmy, as soon as the service speaker started to speak, turned round to the dad. Said, Dad, I am desperate. I really must whisper. Look, Timmy, you can whisper in my ear. No, Dad, I really need to whisper. Look, Timmy, if you don't whisper in my ear, you'll be grounded. Dad never took Timmy to church again. For most of us, we probably find it really easy to say the wrong thing, perhaps even at the wrong time. But in the account that we were reading a few moments ago, we read of people who are deliberately, in a sense, set out to try and get Jesus to say the wrong thing in order to get him into a spot of bother and trouble. And it's easily done in our own lives, and you can imagine what it was like when people set out to do that deliberately. But just to put this whole account into context, there are one or two things that we need to bear in mind. And I imagine that there are folks here who are very familiar with what's just going on and what's all about what's being said. But I want to just, if you'll excuse me, just break into a little bit about the history of what's going on. And I don't want to bore anybody this morning. I'll try not to do that in too much length. But let's just think for a moment what goes on. In the verse that precedes the verses that we read this, and it says in chapter 20, verse 19, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him, that's arrest Jesus, immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. And it's those people, those chief priests, if you like, and the teachers of the law who are on this warpath with Jesus. They're the ones who are trying to trap him. They're the ones who have set out and sent the spies to try and get Jesus to say the wrong thing. And it's an amazing thought in a sense, isn't it? Because these were the religious leaders of their day in Israel. These teachers of the law weren't going around teaching what the law of the land was. They were teaching what God's law was. And you remember that we know particularly that there were 10 commandments. They weren't the only commandments. Somebody's taken the time and added them all up. And they reckon there's about 613 commandments. Most of them are do nots, but some of them are do's instead. And these teachers of the law would be teaching the Jewish people of the day God's law, the law that God gave to Moses to pass on then to the Jewish or Israelite people. And that's what these teachers of the law were about. And being religious people, you would kind of think to yourself, well, they would be the people who would have a bit of a heart, be a bit kinder, be a bit more generous, and be a bit more thoughtful. But when it came to Jesus, they didn't like what they saw, they didn't like what they heard, and they were determined that they wanted to get rid of him by whatever means they could. And behind all of that, there are one or two other things we need to know as well. For those of you who really do like your history, you will remember that at this point in Israel, Israel wasn't a free country. It had been invaded by a number of nations, but more recently by the Romans. And whilst they had a governor, and whilst they had a king who was in a sense a puppet king, ultimately they were ruled by the Roman emperor, who at this time was the emperor Tiberius. Now we note that in this particular reading, we don't read the word emperor, and there's actually a good reason for that. Because at this point in time, you will remember that the Roman Empire, for those of you who like history, anybody here like history? I'll speak to the one guy over here. Okay. But for those of you who like a little bit of history, you'll remember that there was a time where Julius Caesar, remember him? Most people will at least remember the name, even if you don't know anything about him. He, in a sense, became the leader of Rome. And he was never actually made emperor, even though some people think he was. But he did ultimately become the leader of the Roman Empire. Now, after him, he decided that he wanted to appoint his nephew, who he adopted as his son. It gets very confusing, doesn't it? But his nephew, who he adopts as his son, Octavian, to be in a sense, the leader after him. And Octavian, who we know today as Caesar Augustus, he's the one who becomes the first emperor of the Roman Empire. The trouble was, not everybody really wanted there to be an emperor, and there were wars and there were fights, there were disagreements, there were arguments. And so you can imagine that if you were the very first emperor and you were trying to bring peace to the Roman Empire, the one thing you didn't really want to go round waving is the flag saying, "I'm the emperor." And because Julius Caesar had, in a sense, been such a respected leader, Octavian, or Augustus if you like, decided to refer to himself more as Caesar rather than as emperor, because nobody would argue with the term Caesar, but they would when it came to the term emperor. And so often when we're reading the Bible, we come across the term Caesar, which is used instead of the word emperor, just because that was buying peace at the time. Now, just to make things even more confusing, Tiberius, who was the emperor at the time when Jesus picks out this coin, so imagine when the denarius, which is this coin of the day, it's a day's wage, is being held up. We know it's got an inscription and we know it's got a picture. Whose picture is it going to be? It's going to be the emperor of the day, which happens to be the emperor Tiberius. And if these folks who were trying to catch Jesus out knew anything about Roman history, Jesus, in a sense, had just had a real go at them without them even necessarily suspecting it. The reason for that is quite simply this. Tiberius belonged to a family that at one time had had to run away as fugitives from Octavian, the one we know as Augustus. Are you following all of this? Oh, good. But even though his family had had to run away, eventually Augustus forgave the family, and he decides to adopt Tiberius as his son, and he then in turn becomes the next leader of the Roman Empire, the next Caesar, technically the next emperor of the Roman Empire. Now, bear in mind that Tiberius had had to run away from Caesar Augustus to start with, and then is brought back into the fold and then made emperor of Rome. When Jesus is standing there or sitting there talking to these folks who are having a go at him, imagine the picture and the imagery that he's sending to them. You know, there is this guy who's in charge of the Roman Empire. People didn't want him at one point. He had to run for his life because people were having a go at him. But ultimately, he was crowned the emperor of the Roman Empire. These folks are having a go at Jesus. What's ultimately going to happen? Jesus ultimately, the Bible says, will be made the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for these folks listening to this, they would have probably understood it in the context of their day. History lesson over. Shall we get back to where we're at? Now, the point is quite simply this. These religious leaders, even though the Roman Empire were about at the time, decided that they would take it upon themselves to try and get rid of Jesus. And they send these spies with a plan. And we know what this plan is as this unfolds, because the Bible, through Luke, records this. And for those of you who like your little Bible facts, you may know that there are 66 books in the Bible. Remember that? Easy to even remember, isn't it? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in, just testing, in the New. Of the New Testament, and actually in the Bible in totality, the most prolific writer for the number of books is a guy called silence. You need to get ready for your quiz night, all right? Okay. So at this point, Paul wrote at least 13 books in the Bible. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament, but he didn't write the most words. And actually, it was Luke who wrote the most words, because Luke wrote the book of Luke and Luke wrote the book of Acts, and put those two together, Luke wrote more words than Paul. But Luke records for us here, in this particular account, some of the things that are going on. These spies come to Jesus, and verse 21 that we were reading together says this, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Now, if somebody came up to you and said that, wouldn't you think immediately that they're buttering you up? And Jesus knew very well that that's exactly what they were trying to do. But then they dropped the question. Verse 22, "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, there's a problem with answering this question. The problem is quite simply this. On the one hand, if you say that it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, you're actually agreeing, in a sense, that you should be paying money to a nation that has invaded your nation, a nation, in a sense, that is regulating your religions. Remember, that's one of the things that the Romans did. And in a sense, you're sponsoring somebody who, in a way, you really wouldn't want to be there. And so immediately there would be people who would look at you and say, well, now you're speaking for the enemy. If you're wanting us to pay taxes to Caesar, you're supporting the enemy. On the other hand, if you then turn around and said, no, it's not right to pay taxes to Caesar, where are these folks who are listening about to go? They're about to go and report you, aren't they? Because they're about to say to the occupying nation, you know what, that guy's a rebel. He doesn't want to pay taxes. He doesn't want to pay money. And so in a sense, whichever way Jesus answered this question, they were fairly sure they were going to catch him out at least one way or another. But Jesus has another way. And in this particular case, he asked for the denarius. And verse 24, show me a denarius, this one day's wage, if you like, and whose portrait and inscription are on it. Now, the Romans, of course, put their emperors on there or their Caesars on there so that you could see that. They also normally put inscriptions on there. One of the reasons for that at the time was because, actually, where was the money going to go? It was going to go to the people who would then spread it around the empire, wouldn't they? And in a sense, it was a great opportunity, and the Romans saw this, to actually use it as a way of spreading propaganda. And so often their coins actually depicted things that had happened in the Roman Empire, which they were, in a sense, saying, well, this shows that we're a great empire. We're a great group of people, if you like. And so Jesus takes this, and there is the Emperor Tiberius there on this particular coin. And he then asks them the question, whose portrait and inscription is it on here? And they replied, verse 25, Caesar's. Simple. Couldn't go wrong with that. Everybody should be able to answer that. If it comes up in your quiz question, they show you a 2 pence coin, I imagine it'll be Queen Elizabeth on there. And if you don't get that right, then you need to sort of get a better team around you, I think. But there we go. Now, the point is quite simply this. Jesus has just made a point, and he then brings the point home by saying this. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And it's important that he includes the second part, give to God what is God's. Why? Well, in a sense, the money has been issued by the Roman Empire. The money has been issued by under Caesar. It's in a sense, and Jesus is using this to say, well, hold on a moment, this money, that could belong to Caesar, so give it back to Caesar. That's got his image on, so give it to him. But let's stop for a moment and think, why would God be involved in this? And the answer quite simply is this. If we go back for a moment in our Bibles, and if you have a Bible, you might want to follow this, but it's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And this is the account of creation, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, says right towards the end of creation, so God created man in his own image. Now, I know today there's a lot of distinction between male and female and all the rest of it. The Bible already deals with that here and now for us because it says, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And at this point, we're reading that the image of God is stamped into humanity. You may have looked in the mirror this morning. I'm afraid I didn't. I probably don't need to these days. I have a hairstyle that's always ready to go. And most of the time, if it's not been washed, it just doesn't get washed. But there we go. But the point is quite simply this, that when you look in the mirror, how many of you thought, my goodness, I see a bit of God looking back? Anybody? Well, you should do. Because originally, when we were created, when we were made as human beings, God made us in his image. Now, some of that is spoiled, And the Bible uses the word sin when it talks about that spoilage. It talks about something which went on in the earth all those years ago. And remember, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and that brought into the world sin. And as a result of that, sin has continued from generation to generation to generation to generation. We don't necessarily need to stop and think, now I'm going to be a sinful person, I'm going to do things that will offend God in our lives. We don't need to stop and think about it, we manage to do it. You think of a young child, for example, and a young child will sometimes try and snatch something off somebody, or they'll take something, and you don't train them to do that, do you? Well, some people might, but most of us don't. But we don't normally train a child to do that. We don't train a child to lie. We don't train a child to be disobedient. I was watching fairly recently, and it brought back a few memories. I've said to folks fairly recently that I'm really glad that I don't have really young children anymore. But one of the moments that I used to hate was when those children had tantrums. And as a parent, the number of times I used to grimace and think, when I get you home, there will be all sorts of consequences. You know how it is. But I was in a particular shop. It was Asda, actually, but there you go. I don't want to say whether that's good or bad around here. I don't know. But there we go. I was in Asda. And at this point, as you're walking up the aisles, you couldn't help but notice that there was this mum who was having a really hard time with her child. And he was saying, please, mum, please. And she was saying, no, you can't have that. And he said, please. And he eventually, this gets to the point, and I'm still watching this because I'm looking for what I'm looking. And he gets to the point where he says, fine, I'm going to have a tantrum. And just announces it. And then he's on the floor, stamping his feet on the floor. And you think, I wonder, who taught him to do that? Who was it who actually taught that child to do that? And the truth is, for most children, they naturally do it, don't they? Where does that come from? Disobedience to parents normally traces back to disobedience to God. And it comes as a result of sin, which we don't naturally need to put into our lives because it's already there. Now, the point is this, that even though that sin is in our lives, there are things that take away something of the image of God. There is still some of that imagery of God left within us. And that's why we can meet together this morning and we can sing hymns and we can worship, because there is something of God still within us. And particularly if we've asked God into our lives, even more so. But there is something still of the image of God within us. A number of years ago, I was in Marks and Sparks, in Bury St Edmunds, no less. Now, just so you know, I don't normally go shopping in Marks and Sparks in Bury St Edmunds. I don't actually go normally shopping in Marks and Sparks at all. But on this particular case, I was walking through, and it was really bizarre, because as I walked down one particular aisle, I suddenly looked towards the end of the other aisle, and who should I see but my dad? Now, I didn't know he normally shops in Marks and Sparks in Bury either. In fact, have you ever shopped in Marks and Sparks? No. I immediately backed up because I had no reason to try and avoid him that day. So I immediately backed up. And as I looked down the aisle, what did I see? It was a mirror. And I'd actually walked past a mirror and thought I was seeing my dad. I take some comfort from another account that happened. I wasn't here on that particular day, but there was a baptism going on here, and Wendy brought the children across, and I was told afterwards that they'd driven past, because obviously you can't park out here. In fact, can I suggest to whoever's in charge, you get a park and ride. But there you go. So there you go. But Wendy had driven by, and the children saw Grandpa on the steps. And being loving, caring children, they all waved enthusiastically. And when they got out of the car and came back, it was Uncle Jamie. Now, how can you make those mistakes? And the answer quite simply is that there are some similarities. There's something of Dad's image, which for good or for bad, and I'm not going to say one way or the other, creeps into the next generation. And in the same way there is something still of the image of God within each and every one of us. And Jesus is making the point as he speaks to these folks, these teachers of the law, he says, hold on a moment. You know that we were created in the image of God. So you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You give the money to Caesar, but think of for a moment about not the gift, but now the giver, the person who's giving it. Whose image is that person in? And ultimately, it's in God's image. And God desires us not to be satisfied with the image of God that's already in us, but instead to see that image grow. We're told, for example, that we can invite God into our lives and we can ask his forgiveness for that very same sin that we mentioned just a few moments ago, and ask him to forgive us of that and ask him to come into our lives to be our Lord and to build our lives on him in order that we can have more purpose in life and also an eternal life. But it's not just intended that we stop there. Paul, a guy I mentioned just a few moments ago because he wrote 13 books in the New Testament, he writes in one of them, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And we know what children are like. They try to imitate what they see in adults, don't they? How many of us have seen a child pick up the knife and fork and they think to themselves, that's what this person or that person, what mum or dad or uncle or aunt does. And so that's what I'm going to do. And for most of us, if you've ever watched children particularly start to use a knife and fork to begin with, they manage to sometimes get it on the fork. They sometimes manage to get the knife in the right place, but invariably more of it seems to go round the mouth than actually into it. But there's a time where through practice and through different development, they begin to get it right, don't they? And there's a time where they actually begin to copy the adults that they have been imitating in the beginning. And Paul makes the point. He says, well, look, in the same way that a child imitates, a child learns, a child grows, and a child develops and becomes, in a sense, a mirror image of the adults that they've been following, oh, that's what we should be when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're intended, in a sense, to see something of Christ within each and every one of us. And so whilst perhaps we start the day in something of the image of God, God wants us to see that image grow and go on with him. And the only person, in a sense, who can ultimately control that is each and every one of us. Each and every one of our desires as to whether or not we'll allow God into our lives to have that free will and free way within each and every one of us. It's not always easy, of course, when we're growing with God, is it? You only have to travel on some of the roads sometimes, and you soon realize that not everybody is as good a driver as I am. Have you noticed that? I was coming through, for those of you who are familiar with the A140, the road that runs from Coddenham, some people say it runs from Ipswich, but actually it's the Ipswich end of the A14 up towards Norwich, and you might know it even goes further than that. But I was coming back down the A140 in the Ipswich direction not that long ago and going towards a village called Mendlesham. Now, I don't know whether anybody here knows Mendlesham at all. Anybody? Oh, you do get out and about a bit, don't you? Good. You know, I got towards this this junction, and coming in the other way, already I knew that there was a police camera a bit further up the road. Do you know how I knew that? Because so many people were flashing me. And at this point, I was getting really frustrated because actually I wasn't speeding. And I'm thinking to myself, warn somebody who is speeding. I'm not speeding. You know how it is just to think. Anyway, there's this lorry coming the other way, leading, needless to say, a stream of traffic. On the right-hand side, coming from Mendlesham, there is a junction, and there's this lady who is parked there waiting for the traffic to clear so that she can get out and get to my side of the road, so coming towards the Ipswich direction. The lorry obviously saw me, obviously thought I needed a hand, and it flashed me. And the trouble was that the lady who was in the junction at the side didn't know that everybody else had already been flashing me. And immediately, you know what's about to happen, don't you? Immediately began to pull out straight into the path of the lorry. I immediately had to slam on my brakes because I wasn't entirely sure where she was going to eventually stop. And this lorry driver, incidentally, have we got any lorry drivers before I tell the next bit of the story? Okay, thank goodness for that. Anyway, the lorry driver stopped, he wound down his window, and I'm not going to tell you every word he said. In fact, one or two I didn't even recognise. But he was basically having a go at this poor woman. And I found myself really, really cross at this point. Now, I don't know what you would have done, but I had wound down my window because at this point, I'm not sure where she's going. She's bang in the middle of the road one way or another. The lorry's stopped there. I'm stopped here. Everybody's at a standstill. And he's shouting obscenities. And I couldn't help but say, that is your fault. That is your fault. You are the one who flashed her. It is your fault. And he looked at me and said, I didn't flash her. I was flashing. You shouldn't have been flashing anybody. And I found my blood boiling slightly. And the truth is, incidentally, do you think I did the right thing or the wrong thing? Truth is, though, isn't it, that the blood soon boils. And in that particular case, whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing is irrelevant. But the point is this, that there are things that trigger within us a reaction. And sometimes they trigger the wrong reaction. And we might think to ourselves, you know, I've let God down. I wasn't kind as I should be. I wasn't patient as I should be. I wasn't as loving as I should be. And you remember there's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul refers to in the book of Galatians. 9 different fruits, or fruit if you like, because they're all supposed to be on the one person or one plant. And we can sometimes let God down, and because we let God down, we kind of think to ourselves, now failed big time. But where do you go from there? Unfortunately for us, we have a forgiving God. We have a caring God. We have a loving God who wants us to get back on track, not to live on failure of the past, but to put things right in the present, to start afresh and move forward with him. And I wonder as we go through, not just today, but the week ahead, whether we can move on from past failures and whatever else it might be that hinders and holds us back, and instead press on with God, for God, for the future. You know, at the end of the account that we were reading just a moment ago, I don't know really how the folks who'd been sent to Jesus went back and responded to what had been said, what replies they made, how they explained what had been said to them. But the one thing we do know is this, that Jesus knew the answer and Jesus knew best. And he knows the best for our lives today. The question is, will we entrust our lives to him and his best? Shall we pray? Lord, as we go through life, we know that we can go through all sorts of difficulties, troubles, trials, and sometimes perhaps we even feel failures in our lives. And yet, Lord, when you look at us, you don't see people of failure, but you see people who are precious to you, and wrapped up within each and every one, huge potential. And Lord, we just pray that you help us to know that each and every one of us in this room this morning is precious and loved by you. We're cared for by you. And Lord, that you want to be a part and play a part in our lives because you want what's best for us. Lord, we do pray that you help us to at least have a better understanding of that. And if need be, Lord, to do whatever is necessary to put you in that right place. Lord, do pray for each person here that whatever it is we may have been through or be even now going through, that, Lord, you would work and minister into that situation as only you can. And these things we ask in your name. Amen.